take your copy of God's Word and open it up with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and we will begin in a moment in verse 15. Ephesians, chapter 1, starting in that 15th verse. You've heard the phrase, truth is stranger than fiction, right? Every now and then, a story will come along that validates that claim. 2 years ago, in July of 2016, there was an interesting article that made its way into the secular news, an article coming out of the small town of Mariester, Florida, in the Florida Panhandle. The headline says, "Woman driving while praying hits house." A woman I shall not name, it says a 28-year-old woman, was taken to the hospital for evaluation after driving into a Mariester house Thursday morning. The woman told Okaloosa County Sheriff's Office deputies she was praying at the time and had her eyes closed. The Fort Walton Beach woman was traveling eastbound on Marsha Drive when she failed to stop at a stop sign, went through an intersection, and into the yard of a home on Miramar Drive. She tried to back out, but got stuck in the sand. Now, wait a second. One moment she's praying to God, and the very next moment she's trying to cover up her crime? That's not right. The article goes on to say, she was cited for reckless driving with property damage. No one in the house was injured. Well, we praise God for that. There is a lesson here to be learned. If you are praying while driving, please, I beg of you, pray with your eyes open. But there are many people like this woman who are praying but don't really know a lot about prayer. They're praying, but they're going through the motions. They're praying, but they're not sure exactly how prayer works. They want to go deeper, but they don't know how. I believe that prayer really is the greatest challenge for the average believer when it comes to the Christian life. More than likely, you're going to wrestle in this area as much or more than any other area. And one of the greatest lessons that you can learn really is praying the Scriptures, praying the Word of God. When you want to pray for someone, but you don't know what to say, the words just aren't there. And you simply take God's Word and allow what it is saying to guide what you are praying. Well, this is a great passage for that. In Ephesians 1, we see here one of the great prayer passages in the Bible. We've seen in this first chapter, Paul starts off this letter with a psalm of celebration, this one sentence with 203 words. And Paul just goes on and on. He's praising God for what God has done, for what God is doing, and finally for what God is going to do. And then when we get to verse 15, he tells the Ephesians how he prays when he prays for them. And this is a great passage because what Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, we can and should pray for our church. What he prayed for them, you can pray for any church or for any born-again child of God. There are two parts to this prayer. It's very simple. He starts off with thanksgiving and then ends up in supplication. He starts off by thanking God and praising God for some things, and then he makes some very wonderful requests. And we would all do well to compare the things that we pray for to the things that Paul prayed for when he prayed for the Ephesians. Well, as I said, two parts to this prayer. It starts off with a prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer of thanksgiving. Now, look at what it says in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul said, when I heard about you, when I heard about two things in particular about you, when I heard of your faith and love, that motivated me to pray. Now notice, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Faith and love go together. One always leads to the other. In fact, it is inconceivable that someone would truly have saving faith in Jesus Christ and not have love for the saints. And by the way, let me remind you, when Paul uses this word saints, that word saints simply means those who have been saved, every born-again child of God. Paul says, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is more than just their faith when they were saved, but the everyday faith in which they trusted Christ to sustain them and to meet their every need. They had an increasing, growing, strong faith in Jesus Christ. I heard the story of a man once who was needing to cross the frozen St. Lawrence River in Canada. And since the river was frozen, he was a little bit nervous. He wasn't sure if the ice was frozen enough, strong enough to be able to hold him. And so he stretched out and placed one hand upon the ice, and he pressed down, and it seemed okay. So then he reached out with his other hand and began to press down on the ice, and it seemed okay, but he was still nervous. And so this man began to slowly crawl across this frozen river, nervous that at any moment the ice might break and he would fall into the icy waters below. Well, much to his horror, he heard the sound of horses pulling a carriage coming up behind him. And he turned around and saw that carriage. It was coming its way, and that thing just flew right by him while he was crouched, scaredy cat, in a fetal position. If only that man had known how strong and how firm that ice really was. Many times we are like that man crawling forward because he did not trust the ice. We are crawling forward spiritually when we ought to be speeding forward in the faith. Well, the Ephesians were speeding forward in the faith. They knew that they could trust Christ. Paul said, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. But then he said, I heard also about your love for all the saints. That word love, agape, meaning sacrificial love, love that dies to self, the deepest form of love. And he said, I heard that you not only have this kind of love, but you love all the saints. How many of them? All of them. Now, the text may not explicitly say this, but I think we can surmise that the church at Ephesus was filled with regular people. And I bet that some of them were more likable than others. I'm going to guess that there were some people at the church at Ephesus that were what we call EGR Christians. You heard that? EGR stands for Extra Grace Required. Some believers are EGR, please don't point to the person next to you, but we all have EGR believers in our life. Maybe we are the EGR believers in somebody else's life. But he said, you have love for all the saints, those whom it's easy to love and those whom it's not so easy to love. One of the greatest compliments that you could give a church is to say, you have love for all the saints. You know, a church might have any number of ministries, but if they lack love, that's not a strong church. A church might be few in number, may not have as much to offer, but if they have love for all the saints, That church, I say, is mighty indeed. And when you take these two things, faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, and bring them together, that is a powerful combination. A church with enough faith to believe God for anything, and a church with enough love to love anybody. The knowledge of their faith and love caused Paul to pause and give thanks. And the knowledge of the faith and love of others should also cause us to pause and give thanks. A mark of spiritual maturity is when you can celebrate the spiritual growth of others, and you can celebrate the successes of others, even when you're not a part, even when you are not even present. Paul said to them, I heard of your faith, I heard of your love, and I don't just pray, but I keep praying, I continually pray. He said, I do not cease. Paul wasn't even a member of that church. And yet he said, I'm always praying for you. And if Paul could say that for them, how much more should we always be praying for our own church? But he started off with this prayer of thanksgiving. And then we see in the remaining verses in this chapter a prayer of supplication. He's going to pray and ask God for some things, and what wonderful things he's going to ask for. Look at verse 17. Then the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Starting in verse 17, Paul tells them the specific things that he's praying for. He says, when I'm praying for you, you know what I'm praying for, Ephesians? I'm praying for knowledge. I'm praying for your knowledge. He says, I'm praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, when Paul says spirit, it could be spirit with a lowercase s. He could be referring to spirit, meaning a dispensation of wisdom and revelation. I personally believe he's referring to the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you what Paul does not mean when he says, I'm praying for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Two ways that this verse and this phrase is often abused. He's not talking about some kind of second blessing, as some say. In other words, there are some who believe and some who teach that after you are saved, you need to be then baptized in the Holy Spirit as if you don't possess him already, some second blessing. Well, when Paul says, I'm praying for you that you may have this spirit of wisdom and revelation, no, that's not what he's talking about. This also does not mean that God gives some individual some personal revelation, and that personal revelation becomes equal to the authority of God's word. This is the preacher who says, well, God told me blank, and therefore, since it came from God, it's on the same level as the word of God. Oh, no, that's dangerous. And that is not what Paul is saying. That's not what Paul is praying for. Paul prayed for a spirit of wisdom and revelation for them, because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is the one who imparts wisdom, and he is the one who reveals Christ to us. 1 Corinthians 2 says the natural mind does not understand the things of God. He needs the Spirit of God to enlighten him. To pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation is to pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, that he would impart wisdom to them and that he would reveal to them a greater revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is. We see this at the end of verse 17 when he says, in the knowledge of him. That's where this is leading. That's where this is going. This spirit of wisdom and revelation he's talking about is meant to lead them to a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. I would point out that this word for knowledge is not the normal word for knowledge that appears in the Greek in the New Testament. This word means not just to know things, but to know personally. It's one thing to know facts about someone. You might know certain facts about a celebrity, a favorite singer, or a favorite actor. It doesn't mean you know them personally. That applies to God as well. It's one thing to know facts about Jesus Christ. It's another thing to know him in a personal way. The kind of personal knowledge Paul's talking about means to know someone in such a way that you know what they think. You know how they feel. You know how they act. They speak, and you can finish their sentences. You got anybody in your life that you know on that level? If you're married, you probably do. That's the kind of knowledge he's talking about. Paul's saying, God, I know that they know you, but oh, how I want them to really know you, to know you more, deeper, more personally. So he's praying for their knowledge. He also prays for enlightenment. He prays for enlightenment. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Literally in the Greek, that says the eyes of your heart. The eyes of your heart. Because in the Word of God, the heart is the center of emotions, passion, and the will. Paul is praying that they will have spiritual vision, that they will have the ability to see certain things, things that are spiritual realities. Paul is praying that they will be able to see things that someone who is blind or of poor vision would not be able to see. So, in the rest of this chapter, Paul mentions the things that he wants them to be able to see. What does he want them to see? He wants them to see their hope, their riches, and their power. Go back to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Notice this. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Paul says, I want your eyes to be opened. I want you to have spiritual vision so that you would see this hope that you have. He calls it the hope of his calling. In other words, the hope to which you have been called. God has called every one of us to hope. Sometimes we use that word calling as someone is called to preach, someone who's called to teach, someone who's called to be a deacon or do this or do that. You have a calling on your life. You are called to have and experience this hope. And when Paul uses that word hope, remember what hope is. This kind of hope is a confident expectation that God will do everything he says that he will do. 1 Peter 1 calls it a living hope. He says you have living hope through Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus rose from the grave, therefore we hope, we expect that when he returns, he will raise us as well. And therefore we have this hope, this expectation that we will appear with him in glory. This hope, this expectation that we will be with him forevermore. What a great prayer to pray. Oh God, I pray that so-and-so will know how great, how sure is this hope that we have in Christ. Man, you can pray that for any believer. He also wants their eyes to be opened so that they would see riches. Again in verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's a phrase that's very easy to misread if you're not careful. I want you to notice, Paul's not talking about our inheritance. There are other passages in the New Testament that talk about the inheritance that we have in Christ, but that's not what he's talking about here. No, he says his inheritance in the saints. He's talking about Jesus's inheritance. And what is the inheritance that Jesus receives? His inheritance in the saints. His inheritance is made up of believers. We are his inheritance. It's an amazing concept to think that Jesus Christ has an inheritance and we as believers are that inheritance. Now, what kind of inheritance are we? Because I don't know about you, but there are some things you might inherit that, frankly, you could do without. There are other things you might inherit that you would be very happy to inherit. What kind of inheritance are we talking about? Paul prays that they will know the riches of the glory of this inheritance. As his inheritance, we are richly glorious. So if I'm understanding this correctly, Paul is praying that the Ephesians would see how privileged they are to be the inheritance of Christ. That they are part of the glorious riches of the inheritance that belongs to him. I understand you may not see yourself as glorious. You may not feel glorious. But glory is our destiny in Christ. This is how God sees us. This is how God sees our future. And by the way, God always deals with us as Christians on the basis of the future. There's so many examples of this. I think about what the Lord said to Gideon. The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. He was hiding at the time. But God saw his future, said, I know what's in store for you down the road. You're going to be a mighty man of valor. Jesus said to Peter, you are Simon, but you shall be called Peter, which means rock. Sure enough, he became like that rock. We live in the future sense. We see who we are right now, but God sees what we will be, our glorified bodies, our glorified selves. Paul prays that their eyes would be opened, that they would see the reality of this hope, that they would see the riches of the glory of this inheritance. Paul also wants their eyes to be opened so that they would see this power that is made available to them. Paul spends the rest of this chapter expounding over and over again on this one final point, talking about power. Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Paul prays that they will know not just the power, and by the way, that word power, we get our word energy from that. He prays they will know the exceeding greatness of that power. And it's not our power, it's his power in us. Paul's praying for the Ephesians and says, God, they have this power. But oh, how I pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they would see it. Because right now, they don't even know it. They don't even know it. Oh, God, would you help them to see and would you help them to know what is the power that you have made available to them through Jesus Christ? What an incredible prayer to pray. This power, there's power when we pray. And God uses those prayers to accomplish his purposes. There's power when we proclaim the word of God and God takes that word, that seed that is planted and puts it to work in the heart of the one who hears. There's power when we speak the gospel. We have power to live the Christian life in a way we never could otherwise. We have power to love those that we could not or would not love. We have power to forgive the unforgivable. We have the power to praise God in what would be times of despair. We have power to have peace in times of storms, power to overcome strongholds, power to overcome temptation. And I could go on and on, but oh, what power has been made available to us. Paul prays for them and says, oh God, I just wish they could see it. Again, look at verse 19. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. I want you to get this in verses 19 and 20. In the Old Testament, when different writers spoke of God's power, they would do so referencing creation. In other words, if you want to know how powerful our God is, look at the universe. Look at the sun, moon, and stars. Look at what God has made and see how powerful he is. But in the New Testament, when one speaks of God's power, it is the resurrection of Christ that is referenced. In the New Testament, it's, oh, you want to know how powerful our God is? Look at the empty tomb. Jesus was dead, but by God's power, he was raised to life again. Do you understand that what Jesus accomplished when he rose again was so great? There was more power involved in his resurrection than there was in creation. The power that God exercised in raising Jesus was even greater than the power of speaking the world into existence. What an amazing thought. And Paul is saying that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power God makes available to us. To us. To every born-again child of God. I don't know about you, but I read this and I think we need to quit walking around with our head hanging low all the time, acting like we're helpless and hopeless and defeated. Christian brother, Christian sister, you've got power. It gets better. Look at verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. If that's not enough, and of course that should be, would be enough to make us appreciate this power, Paul says, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to go even further. And he says, this power that we have available in Christ is greater than the power that any principality has, any kind of ruler. Our power is greater than the power of any president, any prime minister, any two-bit dictator in the world today, any principality, physical or spiritual, any demon or ruler of demons. He says our power is greater than any kind of power, meaning worldly power. Think about all the different kinds of power that exist in the world. There's economic power, there's military power, there's nuclear power. You take all the different kinds of power and you add all of that power up, Paul says, our power is greater. Paul says any kind of might, that means rule. That's similar to what comes next. Dominion, one who subdues another, someone who by force places someone else under their control. He says what you have in Christ is far greater than any principality, power, might, or dimension. It's like Paul is saying, you can take anyone or anything anywhere who has any kind of power, our power is greater. Then verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The one who gives us this power has all things, Paul said, under his feet. He's so powerful, our source. There's no one and nothing that exists apart from himself over which Jesus is not Lord. He is Lord of all. And Paul says the same Jesus who has everything under his feet is also the head of the church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now let me summarize that. Jesus is completely over us and Jesus is completely in us. We see a picture of this all the time. The head exercises power, how? By means of the body. For example, maybe you see somebody that you want to slap. I'm not saying any of you would ever do that, but for the sake of argument, Let's say you're being followed by a creepy clown. Your brain sees the creepy clown and decides to slap him. But it is the muscles in your hands, your arms, and your body that exercises the power to carry it out. Jesus is the head of the church. He has all power. He chooses to exercise that power through his body, which is the church. That's you, and that's me. He didn't have to do it that way, but he chooses to do it that way. He delights in doing it that way. He loves to exercise the power he has in his people. Paul's praying, God, exercise your power through this church, this body of believers that is the church at Ephesus. What a great thing to pray. Been talking about prayer tonight, been talking about the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians and how to pray and what to pray for. I've got an idea. How about we do it right now? How about we practice what I've been preaching here? So unlike that woman who crashed praying with her eyes closed, I'd like us to have a few minutes of prayer time with our eyes open. I want us to take a few minutes, and Charlene, if you would go ahead and come and begin to play. I want us to actually pray with open Bibles. You got your Bibles? I hope you've been following along. Keep it open to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to just take just a moment. We don't have long. We're going to take just a few moments, and I want us to practice what's been preached. And just take these verses, find somebody nearby, and say, I just want to pray this for you. And you just put it in your own words. It may go like this. I'm just looking at this passage of Scripture open in front of me, and if I were praying for somebody, I would say, oh God, I want to thank you for the faith that this man or this woman, assuming they're a believer, has placed in Jesus Christ. And for that faith they continue to practice. God, I thank you for the love that they have for your people. God, I pray that would always be true, that it would always grow. God, how I pray that you would give to this person the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know you more. And not just know stuff about you, but God, that they would know you personally more and more every day. God, I want to pray for this brother or sister and that their eyes would be opened, that they would see how real is this hope that you've given them. I pray that they would see that they are a part of this inheritance, which is yours, and oh, what a blessing that is, but that would constantly fill their hearts with joy. God, how I pray you'd open their eyes to see just how much power is available to them through Jesus Christ. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead would work itself out in this brother or this sister's life every single day. See what I did just there? Just take the word of God and just pray these truths over somebody else. Charlene, if you'd go ahead and just begin to play. And you may need to sneak around now. If you don't feel comfortable doing this, that's all right. You can pray individually. You can pray quietly. That's fine. But if you would be willing, just somebody nearby and just say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And just to the best of your ability, the best that you can, just take these verses with an open Bible in hand and with your eyes open. And you just pray for that brother or that sister. Let's practice what we've preached tonight. All right? Find somebody nearby. Move around if you have to. And let's just take a few minutes before we go and pray for one another in this way. Let's pray, folks.